Welcome, everyone, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne. Before we begin our reading for this evening, let's pause and share together in this holy instant. In this holy instant is everything. Holy instant we give to the Holy Spirit to be used on our behalf for our highest good and for the good of all. And in appreciation and gratitude, coming together to our perception of right here, right now. All right. So, in the Sparkle Edition, we're on page 293. The subheading is Finding the Present. In the Original Edition, it is page 246. It's chapter 12, part 6, Finding the Present. And in the Foundation for Inner Peace Edition, it is page 250, chapter 13, part 6, also called Finding the Present. I'm really excited about tonight's section. I just read it right before we started the call, and it's beautiful. So here we go. Finding the present. To perceive truly is to be aware of all reality through the awareness of your own. But for this, no illusions can rise to meet your sight, for all reality leaves no room for any error. This means that you perceive a brother only as you see him now. His past has no reality in the present, and you cannot see it. Your past reactions to him are also not there. And if it is to them that you react now, you see but an image of him which you made and cherish instead of him. In your questioning of illusions, ask yourself if it is really sane to perceive what was now. If you remember the past as you look upon your brother, you will be unable to perceive the reality that is now. So we'll pause there. Just a quick note, that second to last sentence, in your questioning of illusions, ask yourself if it is really sane to perceive what was now. In the FIP edition, it says what was as now. Just to clarify there. It's funny to see as we go through both editions, sometimes you see that the editing in the FIP is helpful, like when I stumbled on that sentence, I think it was last week, that didn't have a comma in it, and then, you know, other times we see the wording in the Sparkle edition and how helpful that is. So we're getting the best of both here. So anyway, back to this topic here. So this whole section is about finding the present. It's all about how the past is something that we've chosen to hang on to that has sort of risen in our mind to block our sight from seeing one another as we truly are in this holy instant. Does anybody have anything come up so far? Any questions or comments?
I think it's just pretty powerful when you remember to do that, especially mm-hmm. when you're in the presence of maybe someone who tends to push your buttons.
Right.
You know,
right.
You can get into that mindset. It's
right.
Really helpful.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I know for me, one of the things that came up in that second sentence, I'll just reread the first two. To perceive truly is to be aware of all reality through the awareness of your own. But for this, no illusions can rise to meet your sight, for all reality leaves no room for any error. I know when I read that, I immediately thought, wow, I myself alone, Corinne, am definitely not capable of that.
Yeah.
Definitely not capable of seeing no illusions, you know, having nothing rise to meet my sight. And so it was just a nice reminder that it's not supposed to be just me that can do this. That's why the Holy Spirit is there. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. So that was a nice thought that we're definitely don't have to do this alone, because otherwise, boy, would it feel like an uphill journey.
Mm-hmm. I think this is kind of related, if you don't mind my sharing.
Please.
I just started doing the workbook lessons again because it's January, and I just redid lesson 10 the other day. And it's so funny how when you're working with the course, you can get these aha moments that are like, oh, I don't believe that I didn't like totally grasp that before. And it's just this idea that when we think we're thinking thoughts, you know, we think we're making judgments. In actual fact, our mind is blank.
Yeah, yeah, I love that.
So we're not thinking at all unless we're thinking with love.
I love that. That's totally relevant, because one of those, all that gunk on like the surface of our mind, like our mind chatter, it's just that's the block to seeing the present. That's the,
yeah,
the garbage that's there that aren't our real thoughts, and that
mm-hmm.
is certainly not love, right?
mm-hmm.
Oh, that's awesome.
It's a relief. It's a great
yeah.
relief, isn't it? I could just stay with the first 10 lessons forever.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, it's like we think we have to control our thoughts, right? We
yeah.
think that we have to do something. That's the trap. But
right.
But what Holy Spirit is saying is that you don't have to monitor your thoughts, because unless you're thinking with love, you're not thinking.
Yeah.
And what you would do, how could you monitor your thoughts? Because to do that, you'd have to have another thought.
Exactly.
So you, instead of having just one thought, you've got two thoughts saying, oh, no, I shouldn't have thought that thought. And then, you know, and then probably another judgment thought saying, okay, now which one? You know, so you're just trip, and that's what the mind, that part of the mind does. It just triples and quadruples and everything if you're trying to control your thoughts.
Right, because
you know,
what we're doing then is we're making a judgment on our judgment. And it just spirals. And it's just
down,
like,
down, down. Yep, down we go into that descent into fear.
And it was just like this aha moment that God makes everything so easy, and we're the ones making it difficult.
Yeah.
And the thing that really astounds, because, you know, you've had, Corinne, you talk about anxiety. Well, I've had my issues with anxiety. But when I read that, fear is conflict. And when I really am in a fearful state, I see that that is exactly what it is. It's one part of my mind fighting with another part of my mind. It's not necessarily some monster coming after me. It's an indecision. It's an insecurity. What should I do? What should I be better? You know, that is, it's this, and he said, and conflict is a state of war, and you can't have peace in a state of war. And I thought, that's what fear is, conflict.
Yeah.
You know, we think it's something really, really out there, you know, something to be afraid of, but it's war. It's conflict.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah, and it just changed my whole idea of what fear is completely.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that somehow ties in, I'm just going back to what Deidre said before, and Deidre, I love how you said that, you know, that idea that we think we have to do something, that's the trap. I like how you said that so clearly, that's the trap, that we think we have to do something, because, you know, if we have those two opposing thoughts, like you were just saying, Sue, what do I do, you know, do I do this, do I do that, it's this idea that we need to actually be doing something, when in essence, what, everything that we need, that love that we can perceive with, is already here. We just have to be willing to see it. We have to be willing to pause and step into that place of, I don't know what anything is for, and I need do nothing, and let it be.
It also made me think earlier today, Corinne, about what you often reference from the course, about that it's not that we're not going to have impure thoughts, it's that we would have none that we would keep. And when I read that today, I read it in a new way. It was like God saying, like, you think you're going to keep your unpure thoughts, but it's actually not possible.
Uh-huh.
And that's how it came to me today, and I was like, wow.
Awesome.
Because if your thoughts that aren't with God aren't real, then you can't keep them.
Right, right.
It's not possible.
Right. It's like trying to hold in your finger, like in between your fingers, fog.
Exactly.
You're not going to do it. Like you're grasping at nothing.
Well, and the ego is nothing.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, like we talk, of course, students a lot about the ego, but I've really, since I started doing the lessons again, I've made a conscious decision to not mention, like to try to remove that word from my vocabulary. And the reason for that is because I'm making it real for myself when I call it that.
Mm-hmm. Which word? I'm sorry.
Ego.
Ego. Gotcha. Yep. Yep. Right. Right.
Yeah.
It's fearful thoughts.
Yeah.
Right.
Fearful thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
Taz. Tasmanian devil, whatever. I know exactly what you mean, though, because we talk about the ego as if it's something that, you know, we need to overcome. I think we talked about that recently on one of these calls. And, yeah, it is making it real because it's really actually nothing. It's just a crazy idea that we're holding on to in our minds. So
right. Yeah.
It's nothing.
Right.
A tiny, mad idea.
This is Carol. That's very comforting to hear. I've been reading the text, and it wasn't, for almost 20 years, and I have made numerous attempts to practice the workbook, and I get maybe 1, 2, 3 lessons, and that's as far as I go. So I also started beginning of January. I said I was going to do the workbook lessons. There was something I was reading, and Paula's always saying, oh, the workbook lessons are so valuable. They're so valuable. And so it's taken me a lot of years of her saying that that I decided, okay, this year I'm going to start. And I realized it was January 2nd, and I was like, it's okay, Carol. You can start lesson one on January 2nd. So that's what I did. So
yeah.
It's not an accident that you've been sharing, Deidre, because I'm on lesson 10 today instead of lesson 11.
Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. Yeah, you can start it any day of the year. It doesn't. There's no rules.
Exactly.
And actually, I'm part of a program that's doing the 365 together.
Yes,
it, like,
yes.
And the lady, Lisa, said, you know, one thing that will really help anyone going through the full year practice is to consciously not try to understand the lessons.
Right.
Like, don't try to understand it. Just practice the way that it says. Don't try to analyze it. Don't try to understand, because you won't.
That really helped me. Her explanation, that really helped me, Deidre, too.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I feel like I'm looking at it in a totally different way. For years, I wanted to understand, like, oh, I can't move on to lesson 2, 3, 4. And now it was actually very cool, because as I was starting the first lesson, I turned to the very beginning, and it talked exactly what you've been saying for years, Paula, about until you really work the workbook lessons, you know, it was saying, that's when you really get it. And I'm going, okay, I'm here. I'm right here. So it was just a very nice message to be able to get. And, you know, I appreciate these calls, but I also feel like it's very rich to read the workbook lessons.
Absolutely, absolutely. Thank you for sharing that, Carol. I feel like you hit on so many points, because it's funny. For a long time, it never even occurred to me that the lessons could correspond to, like, you know, the first lesson, January 1st. And then when it did, like years after, you know, I had been studying the course for quite some time, I was like, oh, no, I missed a day. Like, now I'm off track. And it, all that is just, again, another ego ploy to prevent you from doing this, right? So
it really is.
it's pretty funny. So yeah, just like DG said, any day of the year, starting whenever. I think I've shared before, it took me 4 years to get through the lessons for the first time. So I took my time, and I certainly just had to move on from some, because the ego wanting to understand is another trip up that, mm-hmm. that will prevent progress if we think we do need to, you know, do it perfectly or do everything that the lesson says the first time. Paula, were you going to say something?
I had great incentive to do the lessons because I was working with my supervisor, and I were so at odds. And those workbook lessons, honestly, they just got me through years. I mean, I worked with her for 22 years. It was very challenging. So I've always got my teeth in the workbook lessons and now she's no longer there. And I can honestly say I love her. I mean, talk about an ancient hate becoming a present love.
Uh-huh.
I love that woman. She comes back to see us now. We're like, why don't you come back? Why don't you, you know, come out of retirement. Come back and work with us. That's
great.
That they are powerful.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I can say.
Yeah,
they are powerful.
Mm-hmm.
They absolutely are.
I never would have been able to stay with that job if it weren't for the workbook lessons.
Mm-hmm.
And I've benefited tremendously from, because I love the work, you know, and I've benefited from staying and holding with it. But I could not have done that without the workbook lessons. Absolutely not.
Yeah, I hear you. I absolutely do. Let's go ahead and read the second paragraph of this section. Okay. You consider it natural to use your past experience as the reference point from which to judge the present. Yet this is unnatural because it is delusional. When you have learned to look upon everyone with no reference at all to the past, either his or yours as you perceived it, you will be able to learn from what you see now. For the past can cast no shadow to darken the present unless you are afraid of light. And only if you are would you choose to bring this darkness with you, and by holding it in your minds, see it as a dark cloud that shrouds your brothers and conceals their reality from your sight. So this is good. So this is saying that pretty much everything that we learn in the world, which encourages us to, you know, well, what did you learn in the past? Do that in the present. That's clearly saying right here that that's delusional, because it's only once we learn to see truly in the present are we going to be learning to see with the Holy Spirit's vision, because it's the past that the ego uses to keep our mind, to keep our awareness out of the present, which, as the Course says, is where eternity is where love is. And the other important point that I just want to highlight in this paragraph where it says, for the past can cast no shadow to darken the present unless you are afraid of light. And only if you are would you choose to bring this darkness with you, and by holding it in your mind, see it as a dark cloud that shrouds your brothers. This is key, too, because, I mean, I think we can all probably safely say that we all still see the past, right? We still hold, you know, we're learning how to undo it as we study the Course and have those miracles, those shifts in perception. Yet, you know, I'll speak for myself. Things about the past, I think I'm Corinne every morning when I wake up. That's like the simplest, I think, way that I could put how I, you know, am still sort of keeping the past alive. And what it's saying here is that we're only doing so if we're afraid of light. So the past is gone. The Course is saying it's over. It's completely done. We're healed. We're whole in this present moment. But it's because we're afraid of the love of God. We're afraid of that light, that we're keeping the past in our awareness, because it's a block. It's a block to that love. So that is, for me, an important piece that I've had to look at for myself with Spirit in saying that, okay, you know, if this is coming up, actually, the quote that's coming to mind to me right now is from Susan Dugan during the Miracle Share conference. You know, when something comes up for her, something fearful or some sort of conflict, she says, "Oh, I must just be afraid of, I must be afraid of love again." So it's like we sort of, you know, get maybe work towards it, experience those miracles, and then maybe part of the mind becomes fearful again, and is afraid of that light for whatever. I mean, well, we could talk about why, but that was just something else that stood out to me as well in this paragraph that I figured I'd share. So what came up? Has anything come up for anybody from this paragraph?
Oh, something about seriousness, you know. Unless you are afraid of light, well, light is the light, you know. Light is joy and happiness and innocence and carefree.
Yeah, and that's where our confusion is, because you're absolutely right that the light is all of those things. It's that joy, it's that happiness, it's that freedom. And as we read, I think last week, how we're profoundly confused. We're afraid.
Yeah. We're afraid of not being taken seriously.
Fear. We're afraid of love and we love fear. So there's that confusion in the mind. I'm sorry, Paula. I feel like I interrupted you. Do you want to add something? You said
it's especially as you know, little children aren't afraid of being taken seriously. They don't have a problem with that. But of course, as we get older, if we're not, you know, shape up.
Fear of judgment, maybe.
Fear of judgment.
Being judged.
You know, you can't behave like that in the workplace. You have to be serious. I'll never forget being in one of these real serious meetings, you know, when this one guy pulls out a pack of gummy bears and throws them on the table, and it just lightened the whole thing up. And everybody kind of came down off of that, you know.
Oh, I love
and
it. That's awesome.
It was much more relaxed after that. But we're all so, you know, we get caught up in this image making, and it's nonsense. It's such a bloody waste of time.
Yeah, and we do take it all too seriously, right?
Yeah.
This is, we can have fun. We can be happy. That's our true inheritance.
What does he say? When the Son of God, the only problem we have is when the Son of God forgot to laugh.
And that's that line, too. We talked about this. Remembered not to laugh. Yep.
Or remembered not to laugh, yeah.
Yep. Awesome. How about we read the next paragraph? So it begins with, "This darkness is in you." But keep in mind that saying, "This darkness is in you," in that we're holding, the past is an idea that we're holding on to in our minds. That's what that means. "This darkness is in you. The Christ revealed to you now has no past, for he is changeless, and in his changelessness lies your release. For if he is as he was created, there is no guilt in him. No cloud of guilt has risen to obscure him, and he stands revealed in everyone you meet, because you see him through himself. To be born again is to let the past go and look without condemnation upon the present. For the cloud which obscures God's Son to you is the past, and if you would have it past and gone, you must not see it now. If you see it now in your delusions, it has not gone from you, although it is not there." So I'll pause there. Anybody have anything immediately come up?
I don't know why, but this image of Lot's wife just came up to me. And, you know, about there are so many metaphors, even in the Old Testament. And, you know, Lot, don't turn back. Don't look back, they were advised. And what happened to her is she turned into a pillar of salt. She just froze where she was. She couldn't move forward. I think that's probably the message there. And for some reason, that I had two scriptures that I always carried with me. And one is, about two of you being evil would give your child a stone if he asked for bread, how much more your Father would give you the Holy Spirit. And the other one is Jesus saying, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So there is so much about letting go, keep forward. The past is over. The past is over. Just keep going forward. And if you didn't read that with the course in mind, you really couldn't make a whole lot of sense out of that, I don't think.
Right. Yeah. I love how, in the middle of the paragraph where it says to be born again is to let the past go. It just, for me, just like you're saying, with reading, I'm really not, I've never read the Bible. I've, heard of bits and pieces of it here, but the ones that I hear of now, like you're saying, I hear it through a course lens. And this idea of being born again, you hear about born again Christians, and I honestly don't really know what that means, except that for me conjures up some like fundamentalist types of ideas, I'm guessing. But I love what the course's definition of being born again is. It's simply to let the past go and look without condemnation upon the present. That's beautiful. And actually, for anybody who's maybe listening in on our recorded call who's new to the course, although it sounds like it's traditional Christian terminology, the meaning is different in A Course in Miracles. So this is one of those examples. To be born again is to let the past go. I really, really, really like that.
And it does say in there, be born again every day. You die to yourself every day so that Christ can be born. There is a lot that if you apply the course terminology, if you allowed yourself and opened your mind, you could see it in there.
Right. Absolutely. Oh.
This is Rayla.
Oh, hey, Rayla. How you doing?
I'm sorry. Hi. I came in late. I'm sorry.
No,
I just wanted to say, I was thinking about the Lot's wife looking back, and that always reminds me of being paralyzed by fear, and then what you said about salvation, of letting go of the past. And to me, that's what her looking back was not letting go of the past. And if we don't let go of the past, it just paralyzes us with fear. And because we're projecting our past onto everything that we see according to the lessons. So anyway, I just wanted to say I think that's really neat how you brought that together. I'm complete.
Cool. That's awesome. The other thing, actually, that really, really stands out to me in this paragraph, and when I read it just before the call, I was like, oh, my gosh, this is awesome. The very last sentence. Okay, let's read the second to last sentence. I'm going to start there. For the cloud which obscures God's sun to you is the past, and if you would have it past and gone, you must not see it now. If you see it now in your delusions, it has not gone from you, although it is not there. That last sentence, if you see it now in your delusions, it has not gone from you, although it is not there, that jumps out at me because it is what that saying, you spot it, you got it, means. If you see it out there, even if it seems like it's the other person being totally insane or it's like Ebola out, far away in another country or maybe, not so far when all that was happening here, if we're seeing any of that, we got it in our mind. We have that belief, that idea in our mind. So if I see somebody post something on Facebook that they're sick, that idea of sickness is in my mind. If I see, poverty or somebody who's, unwell or read about a death or know of someone, who dies, if I see it, it's coming from my mind. It's in my mind. And that's what that final sentence in this paragraph means to me. If you see it now in your delusions, it has not gone from you, although it is not there. So it's not there. It's not real. But because it's showing up in my awareness, it's my task to heal it, meaning it's my task to say, okay, this is showing up because it's a belief, it's an idea that I am still holding on to, me keeping the past real. You know, it's a collective belief, perhaps, you know, about death or sickness or whatever it may be, but it's showing up in my awareness for me to turn it over to the Holy Spirit. And the best example that I can think of somebody who was on a different pathway but who demonstrated this completely was actually, there's a couple that come to mind, but we've talked about that Ho'oponopono pathway, Dr. E. Haleakala Huilin, the guy who healed the whole psychiatric ward of criminally, you know, insane individuals, and he never met them. He just sat there with their files, and because he saw it, it was there for him to clean. This is his terminology. And he would clean by using that prayer, I love you, I'm sorry, please forgive me, thank you. So he was essentially taking responsibility for what was showing up in his awareness, cleaning it by giving it to Spirit and just knowing that it was done, that it was already healed and finished. So that, to me, was a big sentence that jumped out at me, because I shared this a few weeks back when, you know, initially when the whole Ebola thing happened, it was triggering for me because, you know, the whole sickness thing has been my ego's prime place of putting fear. And as I worked on it, rather than just, you know, brushing the fear aside and be like, oh, you know, it's going to be fine, I kept consistently taking that fear to Holy Spirit. And I know I shared on one of these calls that suddenly it stopped showing up on Facebook. Like, then I was suddenly seeing loving messages on Facebook, like, you know, there's nothing to worry about, you're fine. And now I don't even see anything about it. And I have maybe once or twice recently, so there's still obviously, you know, beliefs and things that I need to take to the Holy Spirit. But I wanted to just share that because that sentence is a biggie.
Interesting.
Rin, I have a misunderstanding there then, because the way I understood it was that there's a line in there that even though you will still see these things, you will not believe them. So that, you know, it's not like everything's going to, you'll still see bodies, you'll still see the sickness, you won't believe it. You will know that that is not the truth.
Right.
See, that was my understanding of it.
I think they're both right, because I think there's levels to this, meaning we start to see the real world more and more and more consistently, and ultimately, you know, we don't believe that we're in these bodies anymore. We're you know, in, let's say, the formless realm. You're definitely not going to see sickness then, you know. Like, so I think that there's levels to this healing. So right now, it shows up in my mind. It's my task to hand it over. Eventually then maybe it shows up and I don't believe it anymore. And, you know, I still see bodies, but I'm different inside. Then eventually from there, you know, we go on. So I think that both understandings are correct, because I think there's levels to this. Does that make sense?
I also think that you're not as affected by it.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't cause that inner turmoil anymore.
But you don't believe it. You truly don't believe
it. You just don't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, you're exposed to it maybe. Maybe it's before you, but it doesn't have the impact.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you have to start I remember right after I started the course, I think I mentioned this, I was watching the evening news, and it came over me so strongly. This is a dream.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my gosh.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't really happening.
Yeah.
I had that truly, that experience of I am in a dream. And it, frankly, it was too much for my mind at that time, because I had jumped from, like, A to X.
Yeah.
You know, it's like everything's
jump.
Real. And then I'm dreaming. I'm like, oh, call the psychiatrist. This is not, you know, feeling normal here. And so I totally, shut that out. But I think that's where you kind of get into that. I think that's that disorienting period, he calls.
Right.
He talks about you'll feel disorientation, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You're living in two worlds, you know,
right,
which one's
right.
Well, I think you're the person who talked about this a few weeks ago, that we taught ourselves all of this. And that was such a, I mean, I know the course has been saying that, but I hear when it came out of your mouth, it had such an effect on me, because it was like, hey, I could stop doing that. You know, I just got that on a deeper level. I know I'm making all of these choices and decisions, but I taught myself this. There really isn't an ego out there.
No. There's stuff that we've taught ourselves that is, you know, goes way deeper. I was listening to a guy with a near-death experience, and it was on, I forget what page it was, and he was saying he could go back when he was having this experience, into the womb, and feel his father and his mother having arguments and so forth. So we're carrying things that we've taught ourselves from you know, that. So we've got, you know, the Holy Spirit, it's already done. We just got to catch up. Mm-hmm. And as everything comes up, not true if it's not. And I just keep going back. If it's not loving, it's not true. Mm-hmm. What a nice barometer.
Right.
Mm. If it's not loving, it's not true.
Yeah, and I really like how you said, Sue, it's what we've taught ourselves. When we started out the call, Deidre, you were saying, you know, referring to it as the ego makes it real. That's all it is. That's all the ego is. It's just a term to encapsulate, to describe all this madness that we taught ourselves alone,
yeah.
You know,
be all thinking the same things. And the only time we're thinking the same thing is when we're thinking loving thoughts.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Beautiful.
Corinne, the paragraph that you just read, the very last sentence, it says, if you see it now and you continue to read it, I think you read it a few times, delusion. If you see it now in your delusions, is that what you said?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
If you see it now in your delusions, it has
because
not gone from you.
In my reading for the FIP edition, it says if you see it now in your illusions, and every time I heard you say delusion, I just kept thinking, yeah, sometimes I'm delusional as to, you know, the way I'm thinking. And it was just so helpful for me because you read this two or three times, this particular section.
Uh-huh.
And mine, you know, I'm like focused on actuality, you know, like I'm seeing the word illusion, but you're saying delusional, or you're saying delusion. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'm delusional when I'm thinking outside of, you know, love. That was just very helpful for me. Yeah, very helpful.
And that's a great example, too, of just how it's so helpful, I think, to see the difference in the editing, because sometimes the FIP stuff, it's like, oh, that's what it means, you know, with the editing there. But then other times like this, it does make it much more profound. You know, if you see it now in your delusions versus if you see it now in your illusions,
mm-hmm.
delusions to me makes it more personal. It's my delusion. like you
mm-hmm.
said, when I'm not thinking with love, I am delusional. It's not just
right.
this, like, illusion that's separate from myself that is just doing something to me. The delusions makes me feel a sense of responsibility.
Yeah, that's the way I think of it, too, because I think of illusion sometimes. When I first read the course, it was like illusion meant nothing's there. It's not there. But no,
right.
illusions, magicians create what? Illusions. They create non-truth. They make things appear that aren't there, or they make things disappear that are, you know, so they create illusionary effects. But if you believe those and say, oh, my gosh, that really happened up there on the stage, and you're delusional.
I love it.
Yeah, that is. That's true. Yeah.
Instead of walking out of the theater and saying, what a great act, you're saying, oh, my God, you know. So that, I think, the difference that I've come to.
That's awesome. That's super, super helpful. I absolutely love it because, you know, that going back to that quote that we referenced before, you know, the Son of God remembered not to laugh. So
right.
What if it's an illusion? We know it's fake. Ha ha. But you're absolutely right. The delusion comes in because then we make it real. We believe it. So I love how you said that, Sue. That was very helpful. Oh, and so true.
Yeah, we're just being shown a dog and a dog and pony show and saying it's all true.
That's what this whole thing is.
Oh, wow.
Except I just want to say that when I'm on this call, it's like I get excited because, it's one of those feelings that it's like, oh, my God, I get it. Oh, this is great. Oh, this is, and I wish I could carry that 24/7 because it just feels so good to have those, for lack of a better word way to put it, like the synapses all connect.
Uh-huh.
It's like everything's making sense.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
This whole reading that we're doing tonight, finding the present, it feels so comforting.
Yeah.
In knowing that's what's real.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because I'm not always there.
Yeah.
Oh.
I think we can all.
We wouldn't be on this call if we were.
We wouldn't be on this call if we were all. But Carol, I think you hit on something there because this is the only thing that does make sense, this call.
Right, right. Yeah.
When I get off this call and go out, not a whole hell of a lot makes any sense to me anymore. But that's, and again, letting it go, it's easier to let it go now because none of it makes any sense. Mm-hmm.
But I like that the comfort is in knowing that only love is real.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's very comforting because for some reason I always want to gravitate to the drama or the... I know Deidre was talking about ego. I'm still in that thinking that is real. And it's just very comforting to hear everybody share tonight.
Mm. And
well,
I
listened to some other people. Guy Finley is a man that he's very spiritual. He's not necessarily into this, but he talks about the illusions of the mind and everything. And he actually talks about the magnetic pull of these energies. So, they have mass because the egoic mind, is so strong. So there is a magnetic pull. So that's why Jesus says you have to be vigilant because there is a pull. There is, these energies have a downward, down, feel to them. They're heavy. They're not light like the love, So you get pulled down into it, and then you have to choose again because it's the heaviness, it's the denseness of the physical world. So you have to be vigilant for the love.
And I think it's also important to highlight, too, that any synapses that connect are never lost when we go back and seemingly, get pulled down into, ego thoughts again. Every even split-second gain that we make, every split-second, moment that we experience, even, that faintest glimmering of truth, it's all there for us. It's always a gain. It's another. I love that image of peeling away the layers of the onion, and ultimately when we get to the center of the onion, all that's left is love, and that's what we're hiding.
Well, that's why I think the lesson 10 just hit me so profoundly, is that it just was like this huge aha, like we can think that we're thinking these thoughts. We can think that we're in the illusion, but our mind is still blank. Our mind, unless it's thinking with God, is blank. So even though it feels like we're investing in the illusion, Holy Spirit's got it.
Yeah.
Like it's already done. That's the
and he'll undo it. He'll undo it for us in any moment, in any moment that we're willing to turn it over. That page 90, that's it. I must have decided wrongly. And just so as soon as I recognize that, as soon as I recognize that and shift into that, I get a shift every time. I'm just not. You know, I think Joe used to talk about this. This keeps Paula alive. You know, this keeps Paula in the body, this drama, and keeps the whole earth plane thing going, you know? That's why we do it.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah, like we think we're doing something, but it's not. It's the spirit in us, like, it's, again, not buying into the story that there's a separation between us and God. We are God. God is us. There is no separate
entity. Done.
It's done. Mm-hmm. It's done.
And, Corinne, I really appreciate what you were saying about the synapses, like they, you know, you're able to recall or, you know, regenerate that kind of thing. And I'm trying to think how to put it into words, but you were speaking earlier about Ebola and the drama around that. And I gave blood this morning, and there was some kind of writing up, you know, if anybody's concerned about blah, 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 you know. And it was sort of kind of cool because I just saw the Ebola word, and I didn't read the whole thing, and there was, like, no energy at all to it. But when you were speaking, I was thinking about many weeks, months ago, like my husband said, yeah, it's like the swine flu. Nobody talks about that anymore.
Right,
you know?
Right.
And it's like, I mean, I'm not, anyway, it's just, it's good to laugh because it's just absurd. It's absurd. And it was actually really not until you brought that up that I thought about seeing that word today. And it had no energy to it at all.
Yeah,
it was just like, well, I'm here to do what I need to do. And it's you know, whatever that piece of paper says, it doesn't really matter.
Right. I know exactly what you mean because, and that kind of goes back to, I think, the point that Sue was bringing up or the question or comment about, you know, it still shows up, but we don't believe it anymore. It's, you know, somewhere different inside.
Yeah.
And there is, though, you know, it goes on from there, too, where, you know, maybe at some point then it stops showing up because we're not feeding it anymore. We're not sharing in that belief because it's that shared belief that's making it seemingly be real. So we're not sharing in that thought system anymore, which is weakening it, as the Course says.
And then it just dissipates.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Love returns to our awareness. We don't need that other stuff anymore. It's no longer serving a purpose.
As we're talking, Corinne, I was just remembering, like, I think a couple of months ago on the call, we had a discussion about boundaries and the Course's perspective on boundaries. And I think you can correct me if I'm wrong, but what I remember it boiling down to is that a healed mind, according to the Course, sees no need for boundaries at all. And at the time, I remember feeling like there was some stuff that came up for me and I was really triggered by some of what was discussed. And then I was thinking about it again today, and I was like, well, anything in the world of form, including boundaries, can be used by spirit, or it can be used by something else, which I'm not going to use the word. So when it's being used by something else, we feel guilty and we feel shame and we feel anger and we feel a whole bunch of different things. When it's being used for spirit, we feel none of those things. And it was just, I found for me, it was like doing a 380-degree turnaround.
Oh, good.
And I was able to get what the Course is saying. Because just like the Course says a healed mind doesn't plan, it's also saying a healed mind doesn't see a need for boundaries. Mm. And it was like, oh, light bulb.
Interesting. It's funny, so. that wording doesn't resonate with me as what I...
Okay.
Like, I'm trying to think of the part that we would have been talking about, and maybe it was the part where it says that if a brother asks, do it because it doesn't matter. I don't know if that was the part we were talking about, but then it goes on to say, but don't do it if it will hurt you. So it just it depends.
I think it was in connection to that, and the word boundaries came up later in the discussion.
Okay.
So that probably is where it was. And I remember feeling, you know, there were some things and I was like, ooh, yeah, there's definitely some stuff there that I need to look at. So I sort of went away quietly and looked at it. But then it was just really interesting and I wanted to thank you for that.
Thank you for sharing. I wish I could remember more of the conversation, because just what is coming forth for me now about boundaries, maybe we'll just leave it with what you just shared. I think that's actually perfect. And I just glanced at the time anyway, and we're at the top of the hour. So, wow, thank you everybody again for a really, really powerful call, and we'll pick up where we left off next week. Does anybody, before we hang up, have any final comments or anything to share?
Nope.
Just
look
thank you.
Just thank you. Yeah.
Thank you. Great. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week. See you soon.
You too.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. Good night.
Good night.
Thank you.